unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening will be taken from the book of Exodus, second book of Moses, Exodus chapter 20. And we'll be reading a very familiar passage to all of you, I'm sure. We'll be reading the giving of the law, or at least the Ten Commandment law. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read actually on down through verse 20. So 20, the first 20 verses. Exodus 20, begin reading this evening from verse 1, rather, and read as follows in the name of our Lord. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass or donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that your fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people, I know I said to verse 20, but I'm going to read 21 as well. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew nearer unto the thick darkness where God was. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray again, Father, that even as we have read this familiar passage, you would speak to us again, even through these words. That, Father, we would be drawn then again tonight to your Son, who brings to us the fulfillment of all things. And so, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking again at the covenants that God has given, or at least some of the covenants that God has given to his children, the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, where we talked about the rainbow, remember, from not last Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before that, and last Wednesday night we talked about the covenant of circumcision. And here now, God again makes a covenant with his people, although in this particular book in Exodus, the covenant really starts from chapter 19 and ends at chapter 24, where you read of all of the laws and commandments that God gives now unto his people so that they would be ready, as it were, to enter into the promised land. And so he gives them all of this letter of the law in order for them to walk upright and holy before him. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because if you are familiar with the story of the Hebrew people, this isn't long after they had just passed through the Red Sea, after they had witnessed the power and miraculous work of God, and when he opened the Red Sea and they were able to walk through on dry ground. And it's about 50 days later now that they're now finally reached this point in their journey, and they're in the wilderness of Sinai, where the Mount of Sinai is located. And this is now where God says that he will speak with them. And if you're familiar with chapter 19, this is exactly what happens. Moses, God calls Moses up to the mountain. He tells them that I am going to speak now unto this people, gather them around this mountain, but he says, set up a boundary around this mountain so that nobody can break through and try to see me. And the marvelous thing about this, or the thing that really kind of set me back in my study and reading of this again, was that when Moses then enters up into that place, first of all, he goes back to the people and he tells them, this is what God has said. He's going to come down on this mountain. He's going to speak to us. We're going to hear a loud trumpet, and we got to make this boundary, and we can't go over that boundary. Then Moses, as he goes up to speak with God, God tells them, you go back down there and you tell those people they better not go through that boundary, because if they do, I will kill them. If they try to break through here, I will go down there in my anger and I will smote them. And Moses says, well, yeah, you already told us that, God. And I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. He says, this is what I already told him this. We set up a boundary just like you said. And he tells them, you go down there. And you tell them they better not break over that boundary. They better not come across that boundary and try to get up into this mountain to see me. Because if they do, I will become angry and I will go down there and I will smote them. And this is not insignificant. So Moses obeys God. Moses goes down back to the people. He tells the people what God said. Remember this boundary here that is around this mountain. You are not to pass over that boundary, because if you do, you will get the wrath of God upon you. The wrath of God will be experienced by you if you transgress what he said you are not to transgress. And this is how the law works. You see, when God now has Moses come up there, now he, after saying all of this, God now has Moses come up onto the mountain to him, and he's begun to speak unto him. Now, it's not really my intent tonight to really go through the Ten Commandments and try to somehow re-preach them. I think they're pretty much understandable to the smallest child here. The significant thing is this. God now speaks unto Moses to tell the people, this is now how you are to walk and approach me. As you now travel through the Sinai desert, and as you are preparing to enter into Canaan, the promised land, these are the things that you must obey. Because if you don't, then you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. And things are not going to be good for you. You are going to find that you will begin to follow after the people who already live in that land. You're going to follow after their dictates, their gods, all of their things. And so God says, I'm giving you this law so that you will know how to behave. And so the first thing that he tells them is this: I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, there's a very interesting thing that takes place within the Ten Commandment law. The Ten Commandment law, as we have it here, along with the rest of Moses' law, when we talk about the law of God in the New Testament, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the entirety of the law that God has given unto his people. This is what you are to do. And he spreads it out. He kind of expounds on it. I don't know if that's the right word, but he makes it even more harder for them to fulfill, perhaps, when he gets further into it in the chapters following this. But for the first part of this, he gives them simply this: you are to understand that I am the one who took you out of Egypt, out of your bondage that you were suffering in that land. And you are not to forget that. Now, does anybody know here how long it took the Israelite people to forget this? I don't mean in days, I mean in chapters. In chapter 32, just 12 chapters later, Moses is back up on Mount Sinai. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights as God gives him all of the instruction on how he's to build the covenant and the altar and all of those things that they would now worship God within. And the people say, well, I don't know what happened to Moses. And so they tell Aaron, why don't you build us a golden calf? And they look at this golden calf and they say, there it is. That's what brought us out of our bondage. You see, that's the impact of the law. If you want to live underneath the law, then you need to understand what that means. That means that when God says something within his law, if you transgress that, you are done. That's how the law works. Much like that boundary that was placed around the mountain, and God told Moses twice, if those people come across that boundary, they are done. There is no mercy in the law. The law simply says, you must do this, and if you do not, then you will be punished. Simple as that. And that's how we understand the law. This whole Mosaic law that we teach our children, which is good to teach them, please don't take me wrong tonight, we must also understand the other side of it. We understand it is not good for us to steal, to kill, to commit adultery, to dishonor our parents, to covet, to lie about someone, to bear false witness against them. None of these things are good. But we also have to understand that within this law lies no mercy. You and I, as we look at the Ten Commandment law or any of the laws of God, find that we are never able to fulfill them. And that's ultimately the intent of the law. Romans 3 tells us that. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law simply shows us that we are undone. And we don't even have to get past the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what do? We go out and erect our golden calves, metaphorically. I know we don't necessarily go do that, you and I. But we worship ourselves very often, or something along those lines. We place something in place of God and say, well, this is how I am able to approach unto God, or this is how I am able to keep myself acceptable before God. And none of that is true. The law simply brings me to the end of myself. It kills me. This is what Paul wrote as well in the letter to the Romans, and in other of his letters as well. The letter kills. The Spirit makes alive. And you see, this is what you see all the way through this. The law does have a promise connected to it. The promise is that if you will keep the law in its fullness and in its entirety, then you will be blessed. Then you will be accepted by God. But if we get into the letter that James wrote, James tells us that if you broke just one of these commandments, well, you've broken them all. And that's why when we teach and when we preach, when we bring out law, it always has to be followed with gospel. It's called law gospel preaching. So, just like we look at this boundary that God set up, and you are not to step over that boundary, so it is also with the law of God. As we look at the law of God, we recognize within this law, if I transgress this law, I have broken them all. So what's that mean for me then? What does that mean for me tonight? If I'm somehow trying to live my life according to the law, is it possible? Is it possible for you and I to look at any of these things that I have read for you tonight, which you are familiar with, and find that I'm doing quite well? Well, actually, according to the flesh, no, it's not. And that's what's demonstrated in the people, the children of Israel, over and over and over again. They broke God's law. God told them, when you go into the land of Canaan, you are to take care of these people. You are to purge the land as you go through it, getting rid of all of these enemies and all of their false gods. Because if you don't, then these things will begin to dictate you, and these things will overcome you, and you will fall into these things and begin to worship these things. And guess what happened? Exactly that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And you see, these things don't really apply to us in this sense. We don't go out in our current world today and, you know, take out some our hammers and saws and create some sort of an image and begin to bow down to it. But it's already, as I already mentioned, it's when we begin to think that somehow we ourselves are the one who's number one. Notice what he says as he goes on further down here. I just want to comment on verses 5 and 6, and I think I'm just going to go into some other portions of the word. But he says a very interesting thing in 5 and 6. He says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Again, talking about these false images that they would have created. He says, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And that's one thing that needs to be pointed out. See, there's something that goes around in evangelical circles today, which a lot of people call generational sin. So in other words, because my dad fell into this particular sin, I am basically cursed, so to speak, unless somehow I can break that curse. So my dad was whatever, you know, maybe smoking. Smoking is a bad thing, correct? Well, if Pete was here, he'd agree with me at least. But smoking. So my dad was a smoker, so then I was a smoker as well. So therefore, I just simply inherited my dad's sin, correct? And this is really the thought, and I'm just using that for a simple example, but this is the thought of many people in the evangelical circles. I don't know about here in this congregation. I haven't heard anybody mention it here, but this is the idea that somehow now we, if we look backwards into our dad or grandpa or great-grandpa and see that they committed some sin, and we notice that it sort of has a pattern of falling down through the sons, that we now are obligated to somehow break that generational curse. And that's not what he's talking about here at all. You see, these people that he talks about are those that hate him. They are those who hate God and what he stands for. And we can read, and I can read for you out of Deuteronomy 24:16. Let me read it for you. Should have marked these spots, I suppose. Deuteronomy 24:16, just a few books later in the books of Moses. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Is there some sort of contradiction here? 2 Kings, we read in 2 Kings as well. In the 14th chapter, the 6th verse. I was in 1 Kings. But the children of the murderers he slew not. And we don't have time to go into all of this, but this is talking about a particular king, King Amaziah, to be exact. And when he took the throne, he says, the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. We look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah comments on this as well as Ezekiel. Just to give you a couple more verses to consider. Jeremiah 31, 30, 29 and 30. In those days ye shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Ezekiel 18. And there's several verses here that we read. The word of the Lord came unto me again in the first verse, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have any occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. It is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. A little later on in the same chapter, verse 19, yet you say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all thy statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So the clear distinction here that we read of in Exodus 20 is this fact of those that hate him. This is not a proof text for people to use to say, there you go, there's generational sin, and now it's our duty to somehow break the curse. Christ has already broken the curse. You see, I think when we begin to do that, we take away from the power of Christ. We say, well, actually, his work hasn't been quite enough. You and I need to get in there and help him out a little and break these curses. He says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Our God is a jealous God. In another place in Deuteronomy, and I can't remember the exact place right off the top of my head, he says, this is my name, jealous. Why would God say that he's a jealous God? You see, very often when we think of jealous, we think of it in a negative way. But actually, all God is saying to the people of Israel here is you are to be devoted to me and to no one else. And actually, interestingly enough, I think this actually shows God's love for us. He doesn't want us to love anyone else. And that's why he says, showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I can't help it. Whenever I read the Old Testament, my mind immediately, just verses pop into my mind, and I begin to think of all of the things that I've read in the New Testament. How am I ever able to love God? Well, it's because what John writes in his epistle, I can only love God because he loved me first, the fourth chapter of the first letter of John. And all the way down through this whole passage here tonight, I'm not going to comment on the rest of these verses. You know them. I'll read them for you again. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and resteth the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. One comment. And that is this. Our rest now is found in the book of Hebrews. You see, whenever you talk about the Old Testament and its laws and its covenants, it's always good to understand what the Hebrew writer wrote in the letter to the Hebrews. And I would commend that to your reading tonight. Read through the whole entirety of the letter to the Hebrews. And you see there in the New Testament what the Hebrew writer explains for us so clearly, how the law now was a shadow and a type of the things that would come. And he speaks of all of this in Christ. And there you read in like the fourth chapter or so that actually our rest, our Sabbath is found in Christ. And therefore we now gather and worship as a church on the first day of the week. But every day we rest in the Lord. So Paul writes in Ephesians, or is it in Colossians, he says, why are you esteeming one day higher than the other day? Why are you going through all of these things, taking this day and calling it a holy day or that day? Every day is holy unto the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And there you have it. Do this and you shall live. And all the people, verse 18, saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. No one was breaking through the border at that point. They simply said, keep him away from us. And they said this unto Moses. You've heard this quoted perhaps by people many times. Fear not, or Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And I marvel at this verse. In fact, this verse just stood out to me as I read through this again this today, in fact, where he says, fear not. Moses is often depicted, as you know, as a type of Christ, because he was one who interceded in behalf of these people. In verse 32, or chapter 32 rather, this is what you see taking place when the people had erected the golden calf and were dancing around it and say, this is the thing that brought us out of Egypt. God looked down from the mountain and he was ticked off. And he told Moses, step aside, I am going to wipe these people out. And Moses said, you can't do that. What is everybody else going to think? Isn't that an interesting thing? He says, what are the Egyptians going to say? That you just simply dragged your people out into the desert to destroy them? And Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And he intercedes on behalf of the people here as well. Don't be afraid. God is simply giving you all of these things for your own benefit and for your own good. And you see, that is what we have to understand about the law. The law is good. It is holy. It is just. It is God's word. I am not telling you here tonight that this law is not good. It is good. And we ought to teach these things to our children, not just wait for Sunday school, but teach them in our own homes about this God who gave these commandments so that we could live a good and blessed life here in this world. But we also need to teach them how we, when we break one simple commandment, like thou shalt not steal, perhaps, for the little ones. We're guilty of them all. But God has taken care of that as well. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Moses tells the people here, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. See, he uses fear twice here in two different ways. He says when he talks about fearing God in the first place, he says you don't need to be afraid of God like you are running away from him, running away from God. He says, no, you need to understand what God gives us is so that you would understand him better and respect him. Have a healthy fear of him. And that's kind of hard for us to understand. Moses says, don't be afraid, but then he says, fear God. But that's really what he's saying. You're not like petrified of God. You have this healthy respect and reverence for him. God gives you these things so that you would not transgress and sin against him. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Fascinating, isn't it? God in his mercy shows us in this verse just how merciful he is. He was dwelling in the thick darkness. Why? So that the people of Israel would not behold his glory and die. And so he hid himself from them and allowed Moses to see him only. Now there's a fascinating thing that takes place in the 24th chapter of this book. And that is that Moses and 70 of the elders actually sat and dined with God. You can read that, and perhaps I'll just comment on one thing here. I know I need to be done. But in the 24th chapter of Exodus, and this is how I really wanted to conclude tonight, it tells us, without reading the whole chapter, in verse 9 and 10 and 11, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. You see, that's a marvelous thing. To me, that's a picture of what God is telling the people here in this covenant that he gives to them. Here is my covenant. Here is my law. If you will follow after my law, and if you will obey my law in its completeness, then this is the reward at the end of it. Now, all of the people of Israel weren't able to experience this, but Moses and Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders did. God allowed them to see him. I don't know how he did that. I'm not going to try to explain it for you. I simply read it as it is here in the scripture. They saw God and they ate and dined with him. And you see, this is the promise that is connected now to the law. The promise is that if we will uphold the law in its completeness and in its entirety, then one day we will enter into the promised land and we will dine with our God. But we already understand from what I explained for you tonight that there's no possible way of me ever doing that. And so Jesus came. Lent. The Lenten season, we set apart these Wednesday nights to consider all of these things, to consider God's law tonight and what that means for us, and to consider the fulfillment of that law. Because the Hebrew writer again tells us, we have not come on to the mountain that smoked and trembled and shook. which Moses, upon witnessing and seeing, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But we've come on to Mount Zion, to the assembly of the firstborn, to the children of God. We've come on to Christ himself. And there's a lot of verses that I thought about using here tonight, but I ran out of time. But let me assure you, when you read in the New Testament, you will see this over and over again. Christ has come to take that which was contrary to us, which we could never fulfill, which made sure that we would never, ever get to dine with our God. He came and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, so that one day you and I as well will see this same vision. Maybe not in this exact same way, but we will see God, and he will let us live. He won't destroy us, because he sent his Son, who came and fulfilled this law in its entirety, perfectly, in our place, and then said, there, now the covenant has been fulfilled. My covenant of the law is done. My Son has fulfilled it in all of its glory and splendor, and has given this unto you now as free gift. You also now are a fulfiller of the law. And so now you live with that understanding. And you see, my friends, it's a much easier way to understand this, to understand the Ten Commandments. I don't need to be afraid of them. I see them as what they are: God's holy law, his holy word. I recognize within that law my inability to fulfill them. I see, when I get to the first commandment, or perhaps any one of the commandments, my own failure to do that and my own sin. But then God opens my eyes to the gospel, and there I see my Savior suffering on the center cross of Calvary, taking upon himself the punishment that I deserved because I broke his law. Taking upon all that punishment that was rightfully mine, and there paying for it in full, so that I can enter one day into the heavenly homeland and there be able to sit with my God and eat and drink with him and all who love him and keep his commandments. May God help us to understand. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you, Father, that even as we come before your law tonight, we know, Father, that as the letter of the law kills, so it is, Father, that you have sent your Son, who gives unto us the Spirit, which brings us life. And so we thank you, Father, for the entire counsel of your word. And we ask, Father, that you would help us as your people to continue to look to you for strength, for guidance, to know, Father, that indeed what you have done for us in your Son on the center cross of Calvary, in his death and in his powerful resurrection, is sufficient for our salvation. Help us, even as you instructed the children of Israel so many years ago, to teach our children, our grandchildren, all of the things that you have recorded in your Bible, in your word, so that they too, Father, could understand and could know you, and not be afraid of you, Father, but yet still fear you in the right way. So thank you, Father, for this evening, for the time we spent around your holy and just and good word. and bless it onto our souls even tonight. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.